Well, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And for your benefit, I do have an outline once again in the bulletin. And so please make use of that. I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through to the end of the chapter, right through to verse 33. So please follow with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through to verse 33, and I'm reading again from the New King James. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God or the fear of Christ." Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the text before us, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us. We pray for the help of your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, every now and then you come across a text that is one particular verse I'm thinking of that's quite pivotal and quite essential to understanding the actual argument of what the apostle is saying. And as I was preparing, I came across this text out of verse 21, which I touched on the last time. But I really believe it is such an important verse, verse 21, to understanding the rest of what Paul has said, connecting what Paul has already said with what Paul is going to say about wives and about husbands and about children and about servants. So this morning, I'm really just going to be focusing on one verse, which is quite unusual for me, but I'm just going to be focusing on one verse, and it's verse 21. And so for this first message, I'm going to focus on the first part of verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another. Submitting yourselves to one another. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at this passage. In fact, I was quite tempted to read from verse 1 right through to chapter 6, at the end of Servants, but I thought for the sake of time, let's just read that text, the text we read now. But we've already looked at some important things working through Ephesians chapter 5. We've considered how Paul focuses on our identity in Christ, how he tells us that key to a faithful Christian life is that we understand that we are loved, that we are to walk in love. And he builds on the motive of love. He speaks of walking in the light. And then he speaks of us walking in wisdom, walking wisely, redeeming the time for the days of evil. And all along, the apostle is skillfully, under the inspiration of the Spirit, focusing in, moving from the general aspects to the more specific aspects. Focusing in on the general aspects of sanctification, the general aspects of sin, focusing in now on the specific sins or the specific areas in which we really need the grace of God to be manifest. In chapter 5, he roots what he says in the great reality that these once Gentile pagans are not servants, they are children of God, beloved children of God. And because of that, they can imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved them and gave himself up for them. He tells them, because they're in Christ, they can walk in the light. And they can see sin for what it is. And that they mustn't be deceived by empty words, because there are those who are going to come across their paths who are going to say, well, it's no big deal. As long as you just love the Lord, or as long as you just, you know, you can, as long as you believe. And Paul is saying, no, we walk in the light. We walk as those in the light. We expose the darkness. Paul also brings in the essential importance of being filled with the Spirit and not being given to drunkenness or not being given to the slavery of other things that can control us. And then he gets to this verse 21, where he says that we ought to submit to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. Beloved, I want to say, as I said to you, that this is an important connecting verse. In fact, the only way we can do what Paul is going to call us to do and has been calling us to do is through the Holy Spirit. The only way we can do it is in the strength of the Spirit. And it's really important for us to see this before we go into the subject of dealing with wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and children obeying their parents as unto the Lord and servants submitting to their masters. And so it's important to make this connection with verse 21. In fact, Martin Lloyd Jones, who's been very helpful on this text, wrote this. Speaking of verse 21, it is a kind of a link between what has gone before and what is to follow. In other words, it is a principle in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Jones says this, I argue that he still has that in his mind, and he is addressing men and women who are filled with the Spirit. And so it's really important for us to see that. It's important for us to understand that if we try and do this in the flesh, we will fail. We will fail. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be walking in step with the Spirit of God. We need to be controlled by the Spirit and not by the flesh, not by sin. And so let's consider this exhortation to go on being filled with the Spirit by seeing what Paul says here. He's spoken about a number of things, but right at the end he says, submitting to one another. Now what is he really doing? He's showing us that what God is calling us to, what Christ is calling us to, is something outside of the realm of human nature. The world doesn't do this. Well, the world may pretend to do it, but the world doesn't really do this. And the world won't do it. And again, think of the analogy he uses in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, those who are in the world are controlled. And he uses wine as an illustration, but wine is merely one label that describes a whole bunch, a host of other things. A person controlled by his lust, a person controlled by his addictions, by his fleshly entanglements, one who is drunk or inebriated cannot and will not submit himself to anybody. I mean, just use a drunkard for an illustration. What happens to a drunkard when the police accost him? Usually he gets rowdy and he ends up in the tank. Right? Because he's rebellious. And there's no control. And so the key characteristic of such a person is this. They lack self-control. And that's Paul's point entirely. Such people are boastful. They're proud. Such people think that they control themselves, but they don't. They're enslaved to their sin, to their own passions. Beloved, if we are to submit ourselves to one another, we cannot be controlled by our passions. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are not to be filled with the wine of the world, as it were, wherein there is excess. And again, think of that excess. It could be anything. It could be food. It could be any hobby. It could be anything that we pursue that's our idol in our lives. And so it is essential for us, if we are to be fruitful and faithful Christians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be different. Now here's the burning question. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? How does that manifest itself? Well, Paul has already been explaining to us and illustrating in our relationship to God. He shows us how we walk in love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. How we walk in light. We're not afraid of our sin anymore. We bring our sin into the light. We confess our sin. We walk in wisdom. And then in verse 19 and 21, he shows us how spirit-filled people react and how they help when they come together, what they do together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it, beloved. You may be visiting and away from your congregation or the family of God that you belong to, and you can find yourself amidst Christians, and immediately there's a connection with them because there's a love for Christ and there's a love for spiritual things. This is what he's talking about. This is one of the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit, Paul says. Your gatherings of worship are joyful. There is a speaking of the Word. There is a singing of the Word. There is a thanksgiving all in worship together. But Paul goes further. And he says you are to manifest the same Spirit in your dealings with one another, in the fellowship that you have with one another on the everyday and in the everyday walk and whoop of life. And so it's important for us to understand that Paul is emphasizing right in verse 21 this basic theme, but by showing that men and women who are continually being filled with the Spirit will be characterized by these things in their everyday dealings with one another. Why is it important for us to see this, friends? Why is it important for us to understand that this is a manifestation of the Spirit? Because Paul is going to illustrate this truth to us in three specific or particular areas. He lays down this principle, be filled with the Spirit, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He lays down the principle, and then after doing that, he applies the principle to the basic areas of life. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants or slaves or servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So it's important for us to see this basic principle. Because these next illustrations are very pointed and very specific manifestations of this foundational principle that should always govern, that should always control the relationship of Christian people with one another. Let me also say, being filled with the Spirit will also mean practically submitting yourselves to one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it really mean? Well, let me use an illustration that you might appreciate, or at least might be familiar to you. Think of a soldier. A man who enlists. And what happens is he enlists, and he goes and he joins a regiment of soldiers, and he comes under authority, comes under an officer. Such a man in that position is no longer a civilian. When he enlisted, when he signed those papers, he gave up his civilian rights, right? And what that means is he can't live as he pleases. He can't determine his own life and activity. That's an essential part of his contract. He can't go and do what he wants to do. He's a person under authority, and the rules dictate to him what he needs to do. And what happens if such a man acts on his own independence? Well, then he is guilty of insubordination. And he may be thrown into the brig for insubordination. Now, beloved, when you think of this word, submit yourselves to one another, it's the same kind of word. It means to be subject. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying very plainly, is that we who are filled with the Spirit are in that kind of submission to one another. But it's not the kind of forced submission that comes from the military. It's a voluntary submission. It's unto the Lord. We, in the Spirit, we voluntarily submit and subject ourselves in that way with respect to one another. We are members of the same regiment, as it were. We are units in the same great army. And we are to do that voluntarily, which the soldier is forced to do. Now, what does that look like practically? It's all very good and well to say that. But what does it look like practically? Again, the little phrase my friend, when I became a Christian and started understanding the doctrines of grace, he would often say this phrase, a dear friend of mine, he said, "Brother, you only have as much doctrine as you can order in a day of trouble." I used to scratch my head and think about that. And obviously what that means is your doctrine is useless if it's not practical and it's not helping you to live the Christian life. And really, these rich truths that Paul teaches us are meaningless unless they're applied. We think of the words of our Lord Jesus, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So I want to spend some time just unpacking what this means. I want us to consider what submitting and subjecting ourselves to one another really looks like practically for the spiritual Christian. And what I want to do is I want to first of all highlight some negatives. Some negatives. The things that are manifestations of the flesh that work against submitting to one another. So let's consider some negative things. One of the first things that characterizes a Christian is that he or she becomes a thinking person. They stop acting on their feelings and they start thinking and they start using their minds. And the flip side of that is that before that, we were thoughtless. When you look at the man of flesh, the man without the Spirit, he doesn't think. He gets an idea, he expresses it, he sees something and he wants it and he jumps. But we, as spiritful Christians, in order to be able to understand what it is to submit to one another, we must not be thoughtless. We must not live that kind of instinctive lifestyle where we just go on the whim. Where it's just our intuition. Paul has stressed that the Christian is a person governed by truth and principles. And you know, I cannot think of a more clearer way where we see this than in the world of politics. And I'm not going to get into politics. But how often don't people just go based on their emotions rather than the facts? And let me say, beloved, a Christian operates on principles of truth. Such a person, according to what Paul says, is wise. Be wise, don't be foolish. One of the characteristics of a fool is that the fool just thinks, and I mean, doesn't even think, he just acts, he just blurts out. Paul says that the Christian walks in wisdom. It's the wisdom that the Spirit of God brings. It's the wisdom that the Word of God brings. And so the spiritful Christian has, as chapter 5 verse 10 says, proven by walking with Christ, he has proven what is acceptable to the Lord. He's seen the fruit of the Spirit. He's seen the power of the Spirit purifying him and keeping him. He or she has seen and heeded the call not to be wise in their own understanding, but to know what the will of the Lord is. A wise person thinks and considers and ponders the truth of God's Word before they move forward. They think before they speak. A wise person, a Spirit-filled person, who is someone who is governed by thought and by understanding and by meditation and a spirit of consideration. If you don't believe me, friends, do yourself a favor, and it will be a favor to yourself. Pick up one of the Puritan paperbacks, and you will see men who are thoughtful, who are meditative, applying the Word of God, ripping up the conscience, and then applying the Word of God. Well, let me move on. There's this thoughtlessness that's part of the flesh, and we are to be thinking people. But secondly, we begin to think as we ought, we will discover another very important negative, another very important thing that is a manifestation of the flesh that the Spirit enables us to overcome, and that is that we're selfish people. We're self-centered. And the real fault with the selfish, self-centered people is that they never think at all, except, of course, about themselves. And let me say this, friends. The Christian is an individual, of course. But we must never act individualistically. What do I mean by that? The minute you are individualistic, you are wrong. Think again of the analogy of the soldier. How can the soldier continue in his regiment, in his platoon, if he has such an individualistic mindset? In fact, the one thing that the military seeks to drive out is that kind of individualistic mindset. Perhaps the person who enlists was a very selfish person, and his parents really mollycoddled him and he got his way. Well, that's not going to last very long in the military. Either he's leaving or that attitude's leaving. Such an army would be impossible to run if everyone was individualistic. Another negative in which this is manifested is being self-assertive. Self-assertion is the antithesis of what Paul says here. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. What's the biggest problem with the word sin? Everybody knows this. It's the middle letter, I. Self is the root cause of all our evil springs. In fact, the devil understood this at the very beginning when he first tempted man. Remember how he tempted Adam? Did God really say you must not eat of this? Well, of course God did that because, you know, really, the truth is God doesn't want you to be like him. This is insulting to you. It's keeping you down. Don't submit to that. Assert yourself. Put yourself forward. Beloved, let me say this to you. This is so contrary to the Bible. Paul says, consider others as more important than yourself. Our troubles, our evils that come about in the world because of self-assertion. In fact, think of what James says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Self-assertion. I want, I need. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Self-assertion. Another aspect here and there, this is the third one, is when Christians, now this might sound silly to you, but it's true. This really breaks fellowship. It disrupts submission to one another. But when Christians are opinionated, now, please don't misunderstand me. We must have opinions. And we must have good opinions. We must have strong opinions. We must. It's important. But let me say what a difference there is between a person who has opinions, good opinions, strong opinions, and a person who is opinionated, self-conscious, and proud of their opinions. And let me tell you, friends, these words are convicting because have you ever asked yourself how often in a conversation you hear your voice? Have you ever stopped and thought about how many times you butt in and talk and friends, we must not be opinionated. Because when we're always giving our advice, always expressing our opinion, what are we really doing? We're putting ourselves forward. We're expressing self. And the opinionated person is much more interested that he or she believes what they believe and they love for everyone to know what they believe. But this is what I think. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says this. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. And in truth, friends, such a person betrays the fact that in their pridefulness, the very thing they claim to think they know, actually they don't really know. Because if they did, they would keep quiet about it. They'd be humble about it. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and we all know how the Corinthians behaved. They were always about their spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, Paul writes this. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Let me move on. Such people who are thoughtless and selfish and self-centered and opinionated often tend to be people who want to lord it over others. Let me say, I think that this is particularly a weakness for those who are in spiritual leadership. Especially those who are elders or in some spiritual kind of leadership or oversight. And I say that because I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, I mean Peter, who wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 to 2, the elders who are among you, I exhort I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Why would Peter say that if it wasn't a real danger? For people who are spiritually astute and spiritually capable and able. Beloved, there is to be no lords in the church. There are to be no lords in the church. There is to be no one is better than the other. No tier system or hierarchy. There is to be none of that. Our Lord Jesus Himself taught us that even the Son of Man came to serve. We are all servants. And it is always the danger for us. The clearer and sharper our ideas and our knowledge of the truth becomes, the more we are prone to this particular temptation to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. In fact, again, I think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Paul tells us this ought not to be true of us. If this is true of us, we are really going to struggle to submit to ourselves to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. I do want to remind you, beloved, that Paul is contrasting the Spirit-filled person, the person who walks in love and light and wisdom, who is humble and selfless, who is not marked by self-centeredness and self-seeking, like those who are lost and live for themselves. And it's a terrible thing. It's a blight on a Christian when there is such selfishness in their lives. And beloved, are we not all guilty of it? You know, you think of the Corinthians, and you think of the problem that Paul had with the Corinthians. God had given them gifts, and Paul commends them for the gifts, but they began to boast in those gifts, and it became an ugly thing. It became an ugly thing, such an ugly thing that ultimately at the end of the day when they were coming together to break bread, some of them were falling asleep because they were despising one another. What a terrible thing self is. It has such devastating effects upon our lives and the lives of others, and it is so destructive if it is not seen for what it is and daily and regularly repented of. You know what? When we're selfish and we're blind and someone confronts us, more often than not, what do? I'm done. I'm out. And we push off. We fool ourselves and we're arrogant and thinking we've got the higher ground. And folks, that's a terrible, terrible manifestation of self. Listen to what Martin Lloyd Jones says again, speaking of the selfish or self-centered person. Look at the picture of this person, selfish, self-centered, opinionated, tending to be dictatorial or lording it over others, hypersensitive. What happens next? The next thing, he is always threatening resignation. He feels that he's being queried and that people don't trust him, that they are not doing what he says or appreciating what he thinks. It is unfair. So he is going out. He is going to resign. The apostle is talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church, church life. And he says, you must not be like that. You will make havoc of the church if you are like that. And if you are always walking out. These are the negative things: thoughtless, selfish or self-centered, opinionated and lording it over. But let's talk about positive things. What are the things that we should positively see in our lives as a manifestation of the Spirit's work of helping us to submit to one another in reverence for Christ? Well, firstly, let me say that the first thing that we learn when we come to Christ is the truth about ourselves. That's not easy. It's not easy to learn the truth about yourself, friends. And you know what? Aren't you thankful that God is gracious and He doesn't show you in one shot? He shows you gradually. He shows you through life's difficulties and challenges what's really in the heart. Now, Lord Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him. Out of the mouth, the overflow of the mouth is what's in his heart. And the first thing we understand when Christ saves us is how hopeless, how lost, how absolutely damned we are as sinners, every one of us, without the grace of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. No good thing dwells within our flesh. When we see that and we understand that, we are humble friends. And one of the key ingredients for submitting to one another in Christ is humility. This is what Paul the Apostle said. He wrote this to the Corinthians. And he shows how the gospel reduces every one of us on the same level. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Whatever light you have has been given to you by the Spirit. Whatever gifts you've been given has been given by Him. But you know, beloved, it is only the Spirit who can lead us in this truth. It is only the Spirit who can teach us truth in the inward man. David understood that. That's why he said, Lord, teach me truth in my inward man. It is only when we come to the mercy and the patience and the grace and the forbearance and the kindness of Christ dealing with us with our many sins and our many failures that we begin to realize we are nothing without Him. Paul says you are not to be like the man in the world. You are not to be drunk with wine that is filled with yourself, inebriated with your own self-importance. You are to be filled with the Spirit, and if you are filled with the Spirit, you will realize something so important. Everything you have is a gift from God. It will only be the Spirit who leads you to this truth, friends. It will only be the Spirit who will show you that your hurt feelings may very well be an expression of your own selfishness. Paul spoke to the Corinthians, and they were very gifted people. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When the Spirit of Christ resides in us, we have a real understanding of who we are. Paul says this in Romans 14, verse 14. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And our Lord Jesus himself warned us not to judge, lest we too be judged. Lest the same measure we use on others be used on us. I remember listening to a message by our brother Jeff Johnson, Jeffrey D. Johnson, not from Jeff, where he was talking about the law of God, and he said, you know, the law of God is a double-edged sword. When you wield the law of God against someone else, you often cut yourself. And the way you deal with the law of God is with gloves of love. Well, that's the first thing regarding positive manifestation of the Spirit, as we see ourselves as who we really are. But the second thing, and this is probably one of the most important things, is we realize that we are not our own. We realize we belong to God, but we also realize we belong to one another. We are members together of one body. We are members together of one body. We are not independent. And this is one of our biggest problems, friends. Especially in a community, in a society that advocates and promotes fierce independence. And you know, Paul has already touched on this early on in his epistle. He's already spoken about submitting to one another. Why? Well, he is showing us how we are all different parts. And we're all being brought together. And we all have a partner and a place and an important role to play in this glorious and wonderful spiritual temple that's been built up into Christ. In chapter 1, he spoke about it. Right at the end, in chapter 2, verse 11 to 23, when he speaks of Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. And now, he speaks about it here. And if you go further than Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, he gives these wonderful words. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And beloved, if you and I understand that, if we realize that, if we see the importance of it, we'll understand that we're not just a part, but we're part of a whole. We're a pixel in a bigger, glorious picture. It is the whole that matters most, and not the part. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that we need each other. We need to be able to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the love of Christ. We need one another to contain, to understand, to quantify the love of Christ. Friends, let me say, when we are dealing with sin and we have hold of this truth, it causes us to consider not just our feelings and our personal preferences, but the body and the good of the body, rather than just our own particular and personal good. I think this is so much of what goes wrong in the church, friends. It is good for us to think individualistically about our salvation. Thankfully, God saves us as individuals. He does. It's a glorious thing. That's not the only thing we ought to be thinking about. We ought to move our eyes and our hearts off of the individualistic aspects and realize God has saved us for a broader and a greater and a more glorious purpose. We are to stop thinking of ourselves and looking at ourselves. How often is it not that so many of us come to the church of God to get something for ourselves? And very rarely, we really think about giving rather than getting. We are members and portions. And if we are to truly lay hold of what it is to be filled with the Spirit, we are to always strive to see the whole. Think of the man in the army. He's not fighting for himself. He's fighting for his platoon, for his regiment. He's fighting for his country. And the moment the Christian understands and grasps this, you know what happens? What are my rights? What rights? My rights belong to him. Our focus will no longer be on ourselves, but on others as more important than ourselves. When the body moves forward, when the body grows, when the people of God are lifted up, we are lifted up. Well, the third thing, positive thing, is if we have this view in submitting to one another, we will be willing to suffer. Suffer for truth. Suffer for the sake of God's people. We will be willing to be mocked with them, to be maligned with them if necessary. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. And it's wonderful that Paul puts it in chapter 13 because chapter 12 and chapter 14 are two problem passages in 1 Corinthians. This is where the church is struggling the most. And he puts chapter 13 smack bang between these 12 and 14 for a reason. And this is what Paul writes in verses 4 to 7 of chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Friends, this is exactly what Paul means when he says, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. This can only happen if we are abiding in Christ, because Christ himself said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me my disciples. A lot of people think that passage is about fruit. It's not about fruit. It's part of it. It's about abiding. It's about clinging to Christ, because God does desire you to be fruitful, and you will be fruitful, and God will be glorified if you abide in Christ and if you walk in step with His Spirit. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians 5:22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I need to bring this to an end. No church regulation or manual on church order is going to produce this. It's only the Spirit that will produce this. And it's only as we are abiding in Christ that's going to produce this. It is good to have sound doctrine. I would be the first to champion this. But if we do not have the Spirit with sound doctrine, all we have is dead orthodoxy. It is light and love. And Paul says this so well in Galatians 5 verse 6, even before he addresses the fruit of the Spirit, when he says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. May God be pleased to help us to seek to be filled with the Spirit so that we can truly learn what it is to submit to Him. And the fear of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your promise that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more won't the Holy Spirit, won't the Father give to us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him? Father, we are asking you for your Holy Spirit. We are asking you for His power. We are asking you that He would manifest Himself and impress upon our hearts these loving lessons. In Jesus' name. Amen.